Chapter 6. We're going to begin jumping into Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning. And I got to take one more look. That is just so stinking beautiful out there. Look at all that white stuff. I love it. I'm getting a little hot up here, though. I think I need a haircut, too. So, is it matted down on that side, honey? Okay. Matthew chapter 6, let's read verse 16 through 18 together from the Word of God. And we're not trying to play gymnastics this morning, but can you stand with me as we read the Word of God? And let's just focus on the power of His Word as we read together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And for those of you that are visiting with us, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we've just been breaking down the verses and trying to really learn from one of the most profound messages that our Lord gave to a large group of people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 in the New King James. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Some of the versions say openly, but He will reward you. Thank you. You may be seated. I love when we read the Word of God together. So, we're going to take this section of verses in two different lessons and for very specific reasons. And hopefully by the end of the lesson this morning, you'll understand why we've broken it up into two different lessons. Fasting was a very common practice of the religious leaders as well as the people of Israel during the time that our Lord walked this region, during the time when He proclaimed this lesson, these teachings on the side of a mountain. Our Lord is addressing commonly abused religious practices that were taking place in Israel. Two of these abused practices were praying and fasting. Fasting literally means not to eat. Biblical fasting is something that seems to have been lost in the American church through the years. Now, you can read different secular things. You can read diets and exercise regimens that are proponents of fasting and for various reasons. We will delve into biblical fasting next week, but this week we'll be taking some baby steps that will lay the foundation for the importance of fasting. And I'm hoping that this will make sense to you as we get down through the end of the lesson, but I think that it's super important that we kind of back up a little bit, understand our current culture and the society that we live in, instead of us just jumping whole right into fasting and talking about that we need to kind of lay some foundation and take some baby steps. Two things I want to mention. Fasting is to be done between an individual and God the Father. Second, fasting is to deny the body of physical food, to not eat at times of impulse, habit, or desire. So let's remember what we read together at the beginning of the chapter in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, when we started this chapter, and we'll read in the NLT. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now, let's keep that in mind. Let's look at what it says in verse 16 here. Let's notice the use of the word hypocrites in verse 16, which in this particular verse literally means pretenders. Pretenders. People wanting to make a physical show of a private, secret choice. They're pretending to do something deeply spiritual and secret, but for the totally wrong motives. For totally wrong motives. These religious activities had become all about image, what other people thought about their religious achievements. And let's just be honest, what is one of the biggest hits that the American church takes from people on the outside that are not part of the church? Hypocrite. You're a stinking pretender. You act one way around a group of people on a Sunday morning, and then when you show up at work, whoop, totally different person. And guess what? We should own that. I mean, I'm not one of those guys that's like, oh, that's like so mean to say that. No, we should own the reality of that struggle. Pretending. It had become about impressing other people. It had become about image. Feeling esteemed or elevated through public attention. Getting the admiration from others. Let me just give you a reminder, a little caveat here. Just a reminder for our church family. Knowing God or being a Christ follower is about pleasing God first and foremost. It's about a genuine personal faith between the God of the universe and a forgiven individual. The teaching on fasting, which is a denial of the consumption of food, has become a very big challenge for the average American. So before we delve into the ability to focus and control a physical craving for food, I believe it is imperative to address the foundational issue of self-control. Because it's going to be really difficult for us to delve into a culture that is, by and large, obsessed with food and delve into that deeply without kind of laying a foundation and taking baby steps or addressing the issue of self-control. I believe the child of God who has truly been transformed by faith in Christ will at some point, please listen to this, Barry, thank you very much, will at some point in their faith journey begin to understand the call of managing one's body and mind. Words like, concepts like self-control, self-discipline, self-denial. So today I want to lay a foundation for baby steps toward the spiritual discipline of fasting. These beginning baby steps of self-control remind me of a situation with our oldest, our son, Tim Jr. So when we lived in Maryland, we lived near Annapolis, and you know, he was just like, he just loved cars, loved vehicles. So he had worked this deal, I think he was like 15, and I think it was an 87 Chevy Blazer. That's before he understood the importance of Ford versus Chevy. I'm just going to say that. Where's Chad Smith? Is Chad here? Okay, sorry, Chad. That was a joke, by the way. So I can just remember that he had gotten this system, and it was back, oh my word, he was so fired up about this vehicle, and you know, he's going through it. Luke, you know what I'm talking about. You know how he is. So he's going through the whole vehicle, and he's super excited, and he's like, Dad, can you help me build a box? So he'd gotten this bass speaker, and I'm just laughing because he's just so into things. He's got these cables that look like they could, you know, like power a 200-watt whatever. I don't know. It's just these big cables, and he's hooking everything up. And he's like, Dad, we need to build this bass speaker box. So I'm like, okay. So we get the tools out. We're cutting the wood. We're squaring things up. He's telling me the dimensions. We get the jigsaw out. We cut the round hole. We're trying to face it in there. And he goes, Dad, hey, can I get some screws? And because I need to put some screws together, you know, can I get some tools to do that? And I said, absolutely. So I got him some screws. And I walked this over to him. This represents a screwdriver. This is not the exact screwdriver that we used. We're outside the house near Annapolis, Maryland. We lived in Riva, R-I-V-A, not R-E-V-A, for those of you that are locals. And so I handed him this, and you should have seen the look on his face. He goes, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, Dad, I'm talking about, now I think at that point we had an old school Makita. You know, I hadn't upgraded. I didn't have any DeWalt stuff. But he said, no, 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 I want the power screwdriver. And I remember and I said to him, son, you have to learn how to use this proficiently. And you have to be good with this. And you've got to figure out how to go slow. And you've got to learn how to go fast and build up your wrist. So I want you to put that whole box together with this. And then we'll move on to the power tools. You call him and ask him right now, you'll get his version of how irritated and annoyed. Fucking seriously? I gotta use this? Oh, it was hilarious. And then we got done. The cool thing is from that point on in our lives, now he's got his own full set of this stuff. But if you look back, and my point was, son, you've got to start somewhere and you've got to take baby steps. So that's what I'm trying to get us to consider this morning when we're talking about this whole issue of self-control. So what I want us to just take a pause for just a minute, and let's just think about the world that we live in for just a minute. Because we're talking about self-control, so let's just think about the pressures and the things that are in this world. Let's see, she agrees. Y'all need to, she's being an example of the believer this morning, okay? Oh, don't shut her up. I love that. Our American society is experiencing an indoctrination process that proclaims the pursuit of any and all appetites. Now, please listen to me. Think about where we live and what's going on. The absolute full expression of any and every desire in order to be true to oneself. Whatever feels good, then that's exactly what you should do. Don't let anyone keep you from you expressing your true inner self. Evolve, push all the boundaries, and express yourself regardless of what anyone thinks of you. Now, just to hear these statements, in the context of balance, these can be beautiful steps of freedom. But that's not the context of how they're being applied in our current culture. Go after anything or everything that makes you happy, regardless of established parameters. In many regards, it has become the constant pursuit of excessive pleasure. Love yourself, check mark. Take time to care for yourself, check mark. Don't deny yourself, check mark. Hedonism is promoted and celebrated in an extreme manner by many people today in our culture. It sells trips, cruise lines, and vacation spots. So why not just be honest about what we know is taking place in our world today? The philosophy that pleasure or the absence of pain is the most important principle in determining the morality of a potential course of action. So what that means is self-pleasure guides my choice-making. Many people have been exposed to the idea that to deny oneself anything is either improper or impossible. Let's just be honest. We see what's taking place in our culture. Many children are being raised in a family philosophy where expression, personal expression, is more important to the child's development than compliance or obedience. Some of you that are educators, you are dealing with the negative ramifications of that philosophy in the school system right now. Private school, public school, across the board. And then somehow they're put under your care and now it's your fault because that improper foundation has been laid. And yet, self-control is still important in our society, and it is important in the pursuit of God. So I want to make it very clear this morning that self-control matters, and it still matters regardless of what kind of indoctrination is being promoted on social media, in the news, or through our educational systems of different types. Psychologists explain that self-control is to delay short-term gratification in favor of long-term outcomes. It's the investment of cognitive, emotional, and behavioral resources to achieve a desired outcome. Psychology Today says it this way: self-control, or the ability to manage one's impulses, emotions, and behaviors to achieve long-term goals, is what separates humans from the rest of the animal kingdom. Self-control is primarily rooted in the prefrontal cortex, the planning, the problem-solving, the decision-making center of the brain, which is significantly larger in humans than in other mammals. The richness of nerve connections in the prefrontal cortex enables people to plan, evaluate alternative actions, and ideally avoid doing things they'll later regret, rather than immediately respond to every impulse as it arises. One Christian writer addresses it in this manner: self-control is the foundation of our obedience to God's will. The world is not free from sin, far from it. As you continue onward toward life's journey, you will inevitably be tempted by the allure of sin in whatever form it arises. We have the ability to exert control over our actions. It is whether or not we exercise this ability that will determine our position when we stand before God in the final judgment. And our self-control strength has vast implications in our personal lives, from earning better grades in our academic performance to reaching our short-term and long-term goals to changing our general life outcomes. Many Christians who have overcome troubling behavioral patterns like addiction will tell you that the answer lies in developing a keen sense of self-regulation and devotion to God. Christ modeled self-control and the ability to focus on something greater than himself, which was the will of his Father. Christ died and rose again so that we might live and learn to control ourselves. Controlling your mind and body is absolutely possible, but it is a process. Now, there may be some of you in here this morning that you have developed a keen sense. You can't ask me not to grin back at her right now, okay? What are you doing? Just sucks me in, okay? Some of you have developed a keen sense of self-control and self-discipline. Others of you, you know that this seems like a distant land that you want to experience someday. So we've got all different levels represented here this morning, but I want to let you know that Lori and I, some of you here this morning, you have tasted and you're beginning to see that you can. Please hear me when I say this. That you literally can control your thoughts, you can control your mind, and you can control your body. Some of you sitting here this morning, Lori and I have walked alongside of you, and we've constantly preached, teach, we've come alongside and we've encouraged baby step after baby step after baby step after baby step after baby step, and we've held you accountable, and we've encouraged you. Then what's amazing is you start down that journey thinking, this is impossible. I can't do this. I've never been able to take my mind captive. I've never been able to control my mind. I don't believe that I really can. Now, I read the scripture, and the scripture says that I can, but in my experience up to this point in life, I really don't believe that's possible. And then we keep taking baby steps and baby steps, and all of a sudden you get to the point where you're like, oh my word. I'm beginning to be able to control my thoughts. I am beginning to experience some breakthrough with self-control and self-discipline. So please understand, I don't know the vast number this morning, but there are some of you, you've got your game face on, but you're sitting here and you have been led to believe that you really cannot control your own thought processes, and you can't control your own actions, and you cannot control your own behaviors. And I'm here to say that this truth goes right back to where we started this morning. It is a bottom, boldface, it's a lie. It is a lie from the evil and the evil one. And I don't care, you'd say, Tim, but you don't know what my experience has been up to this point. I don't have to know. I'm old enough to where we've walked alongside of enough people that we've been there with them and we've held them up so that they can begin to take a bunch of baby steps in a row and begin to see and understand. No, I can control my own thoughts. I can control what I do. I can be in charge of my own being. But there's a subtlety across our culture today that goes against that very premise of belief. We're just victims of our own feelings and emotions, and we just need to give into it. And please hear me. Some of you that are younger, some of you that are dabbling with things right now, maybe you're older and you're continuing to dabble with things. Let me just tell you the flip side of the coin about freedom of expression. What feels like this incredible path of freedom flips very quickly into a consuming addiction that you begin to have no control over. I'm just talking real life today. Using this as a foundation for us to talk about fasting next week. Because fasting is a big deal It's a spiritual discipline. But we've got to begin to take baby steps and believe that we really can control who we are. And this whole idea of hedonistic, like self-expression, like, wah! What happens is it lays a foundation to where we're not given the skills or the tools to know actually how to rein ourselves in when we need to rein ourselves in. Are you tracking with me? So let me read you some scripture to just reinforce how important this is in the process. Controlling your mind and body is absolutely possible, but it is a process. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, ESV. For God gave us a spirit, and that spirit is not of fear. It's not a timidity, like terrorized spirit, but it's a spirit of power and of love and of self-control, self-discipline. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24 in the ESV. For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit living and working and flowing through you and you yielding yourself to Him is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, see, she's got timing. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Some of you, don't shoot the messenger. This is what God's trying to say to the church. In the NIV, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Let it increase, let it grow. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Within the church of God, we should not be defrauding one another sexually. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 in the ESV. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Notice that you must make a decision, a choice to escape the temptation. This is the ability to focus and to function with self-control. That's the very point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Fasting is an important godly discipline. And please understand, it's a destination, and I want us to experience together as we experience greater things in the Holy Spirit as a church family. I want us to experience this destination of fasting together. This is a goal that I want us to pursue together, but I believe that it's a process. Most American Christ followers have not been challenged or taught about the spiritual discipline of fasting. It's a deeply spiritual experience when done correctly. I believe that we need to understand some basic principles regarding self-management, self-control, and self-denial in order to lay the foundation for us to make some huge choices about what we put in our mouths. It's not just a switch that gets flipped because you read a verse. Repentance, forgiveness, grace and love are the greatest of motivators for us to be challenged to move away from selfishness and move closer to our incredible Savior. So I have a couple questions. And in the context of these questions, please hear me. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. Those of you that have been coming and connecting with us. But this church family is not about attendance. Not trying to get people to be good religious people and show up. We're trying to create a family and make it a participation sport. And we understand in the process of coming, you got to figure out whether you want to connect with us. I mean, that's a smart thing to do. You might hang out with us and go, that family's a little weirder than I thought they were. Okay? And if you say that, we're the kind of church family, we're going to applaud you like, yeah, I'm glad you figured that out now. It's a lot less painful. Check out somebody else. But if you decide to hang with us, we're trying to be a participation family. We're trying to be a family where we can learn and grow together, to where that we can do things together so that we can take steps of faith. But in order to do that, repentance, forgiveness, grace, and love have to be attributes that we embrace because we believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. But not just big picture, but over a personal level. Someone asked you this morning, do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that you could look at him and he could look at you and he knows everything about you and you would maybe put your head down and go, oh my word, how could he forgive me? And then the Spirit says to you, I knew all this before I died about you. I love you. That's why I came. And then you open up and say, please forgive me. I repent. Please forgive me. And you experience his grace, his mercy, and his love pours over you. If you believe that, it's not about me trying to twist your arm. It's about a loving relational response to this great, incredible thing that our Savior's done for us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you really believe that as a premise for what we're doing here? And my second question is, are you learning to believe this on a greater level? When I read the scripture and it says more and more, Philippians chapter 1 says the same thing. Ephesians, you can read all throughout the New Testament. This is not supposed to be a static thing where we just show up to church. It's supposed to be a transformational experience to where that more and more, and we're all at different levels on different time frames, on different timelines because of our personalities. But at some point along the way, if we really do believe, then there's got to be some change. And it needs to continue. How do we do that? We lock arms and we stand next to each other. We don't throw stones at each other. If you haven't listened to the lesson by Louis Giglio that we posted on Facebook and that we put on Instagram, please carve out time to do that because you will understand our heart for the kind of church that we're trying to be. Until we get to the point where we can lay aside all these vestiges of religious activity and begin to come together and allow one another to be honest and truthful about our struggles, our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, and we can lock arms and we can walk alongside of each other and help one another take baby steps of self-control, of self-denial, of self-discipline. We're going to fall short and we're not going to be the kind of church that we're supposed to be. Today churns deep within me because I stand here before you and I'm guilty. I need to have a greater level of self-control. I need to be more self-disciplined than I've ever been. Tim Duggins needs to deny himself on a whole new level for my wife, for my children, for those that they love and for our grandchildren. And the self-control that I had 5 years ago when they were at a different point in their lives doesn't cover the new challenges of them being adults and having families and this church family growing and expanding. Next week, we're going to delve into what fasting really looks like. And for some of you, I'm encouraging you to take baby steps because Jesus' challenge is for all of us. He didn't say, if you desire and if you make a choice to fast. He says, when you fast, when you do it. Some of you, let's be honest, you've never done it in your life. You've never been motivated. It's not a religious exercise. It's a relational connection. There's a big difference between the two. I fasted when I was a kid for religious exercise. I thought somehow I could leverage God. Just made me frustrated and bitter. Wherever you are today, if you need help, talk to somebody today before you leave. Reach out. Pray, talk, strategize, plan. This is my last invitation. If you're a person that you're sitting here this morning and you want to experience controlling your mind and controlling your body, but you really don't believe you can, then come and talk to one of us and just say, I want to change. And I can promise you that we will be committed to walking alongside of you. But understand, if you say that to me, understand what you're getting into. Some of you are laughing because you're like, oh my gosh, you ain't better know what you're asking. Because my line is, I will fight on your behalf, even if I have to fight with you on your behalf. But that's the only way we experience breakthroughs together. So Father, by the power of your Spirit, we believe that your holiness is still at work in this world through your Holy Spirit. So God, I ask that you would draw people to yourself today. Not to this church family, but to you. Oh, Father, that maybe somebody today for the first time, they would get a taste of what genuine forgiveness, that they would be able to sense and understand your love. God, that they would just be overwhelmed by your grace, that undeserving, unmerited expression of love toward each and every one of us. And Father, I ask that you would change us and transform us. Oh God, please, please in this world that you would allow us to experience the ability to control our thoughts, our mind, our actions, and that we would glorify you, that the gospel would go forward through us, that we would be so focused and so denying of ourselves that the gospel would flow through us in power, and that people would fall on their face in repentance and glorify you, that you would add to your church today, Father, those that need to be rescued. In the name of your Son, by his powerful, precious, blood-bought name, we ask, God, that you would transform us and that we would glorify you. Thank you, Father. Help us as we open our mouths, God, that faith would come out. God, that we would believe your truth, and God, we pray, we beg you against the lies. So help us as we sing to have these principles embedded in our soul because of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship.